Well, previously we saw that Paul addressed this whole disagreement that was going on within the body of Christ. And he employed, right, them to be of the same mind. He wanted them to be Christ-like, right? Christ-minded. He encouraged the body of Christ to help those. Those that were in disagreement, he wanted them to, in a sense, stop the nonsense, right? Because bickering within the church gets you nowhere, right? And if we're of, and a reminder here is that, hey, we're of the same mind. We're followers of Jesus Christ. So, don't we have the same purpose in mind? Don't we have the same gospel? Don't we have the same motive for believing that, hey, if we go out and share the gospel, that somebody wretched as we were can get saved? Don't we believe that? Aren't we of the same mind? And isn't arguing within the body of Christ just a criminal thing, in a sense, inside the church? It prohibits, it stifles the, and grieves, I really believe it grieves the Holy Spirit, you know. Because the gospel just isn't furthered. But he encourages the body of Christ to help them to pull away this nonsense and turn this nonsense into a rejoicing state within the body of Christ. That now, okay, we're going to rejoice in what the Lord is doing. It says again, I say rejoice. It was something that he wanted to impress upon them. He wanted the church to be a joyous church, not a humbug kind of atmosphere where people come in and they have to act a certain way. They have to be, you know, conservative. Don't raise your hands or clap your hands. That would just bother so-and-so. No, you know, we want to give praise to the Lord in a respectful, reverent way, of course. But stop the nonsense of quarreling. And he also addressed things that I think all of us can relate to, and that's anxieties and worries. Worries about things that don't really matter. Right? Even life in itself, right? Worrying that somebody's sickness might cause them to die. That can even distract us from the wonderful joy of the Lord. Right? It's hard. I mean, I know within us, right, as Nick is going through some things right now, you know, and it's hard to press through that without thinking that perhaps someday that time will end for his life here on earth. But what a joyous thing that he will spend eternity with our Father, right? And so it's easy to get into those areas of concern or worries, but it can be awful consuming to us. And it can detour us from the purpose that God has us on this earth for, and that is to tell others about the gospel, to show others the love of Christ. And it almost gets you, anxieties can get you into a very self-centered ness that almost distracts you from God Himself and His relationship with you and what He's doing in that situation, you know, because even those situations that are tough to be in, it hasn't caught God by surprise. He has allowed it. And sometimes I think He even helps it a little bit. So He gets our attention. So that we say, God, You are in control. Right? So He addresses the church there in Philippi about anxieties, about worrying, in an attempt to say, hey, you know what? God is in control. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to put your hope in that. You can put your hope in Him. And so, You know, when we catch ourselves in worrying, have you ever caught yourself in worrying and said, I shouldn't worry about this? I really shouldn't worry about this? It's a trigger for us. It's a trigger for prayer, right? Paul would say the remedy is when you fall into worry is that you fall back into prayer. So when we fall into worry, we should be praying more, right? Many of us are concerned, probably, about the election. You know, who are we going to get? Do we have much of a choice this time around? And you know, we're kind of, where's this country going? Perhaps we're seeing this great country diminish in its moral standards, not only within our people but within our government. Honesty is lacking. Integrity is nil to none. You know, it's just a concern that we have. Well, if we have a concern about that, then we should be praying about that. You know, I hung up a poster up there that somebody laid in the church. I don't know if it was Pastor Larry from the Wesleyan Church was in with the center and just laid them there or exactly what. But I put it up there. It's the day of prayer, right? May 5th. That night at 7 o'clock, we're going to go over and pray. So if you want to join me, I'm going to go over and pray because I'm concerned about the nation. It doesn't mean that, you know, God isn't in control. That's where He wants us to go. When we have anxious moments, He wants us to go to prayer. So Paul would say the remedy is praying, asking God for help. Don't give up. You know, it's not this nation is just going to the hogs. We're just gonna, you know, the dogs have got it, and we're not worried about it anymore. We're gonna go on. And we should pray for our nation, right? We talked about it in men's study this past week, is that we should pray for our leaders, the one that God has allowed to be in authority. We should pray for them. And it gives us great opportunity on the 5th to go over and pray with other believers as well. And of course, when we're praying, to pray in thanksgiving that, hey, you know, I'm thankful for what the Lord has done in my life so far. I'm thankful for today's trials. I'm thankful for the time that I get to rejoice. I'm thankful, Lord, for what You're going to do. Because I know, through my thankfulness, because I know that You're in control. It's giving God control. And of course, it ends in verse 7 there. It says, "In the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, Paul continues on in verse 8 there. He continues to teach them about the importance of the condition of their minds. And it's important for us, too, the conditions of our minds. And he goes on and he says, "Finally, brother," or "furthermore, brethren, true believers in Christ, whatever things are true," you know, and I can't think of anything more true than the Word of God. You know, when I sat around just thinking about today and thinking about this message, I was thinking, what else is true, Lord? And honestly, the only truth that I can think of is God's Word. It's true throughout history, right? We can go back prophetically. We can see where He said He was going to do one thing and He answered the call, right? He did it. God's a doer of His Word, right? Just as James would say, we should be doers of His Word. God sets the example. He says it and He does it. So whatever things are true, and I think the majority of the truth is in this life is found in God's Word, for sure. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are honest, whatever things are revered, whatever things are just or righteous or upright, whatever things are pure. You know, the one thing that I think we've instilled in you enough as we've went through, you know, much of Paul's writings here on Sunday mornings is that Paul had a heart for the lost, for sure. But he also had a heart for the church. He wanted to instill holiness into the church. Right? So, yeah, you're saved, but he wanted to see you sanctified. Right? He wanted to see you set apart. He wants to see you all out for God, all holy, all cleansed, all pure, you know. So think on those things that are pure, those things that are holy, you know. Think on those things that are loving, that are acceptable, that are pleasing to our God. Think on things that are of good report. Are there things in our lives that if for some reason Keith got a hold of and he put in the Star Gazette about our lives, would we want people to read that edition of the newspaper? Think on things that are good report, that somebody could report on, and you would be pleased that they reported on that. If there is any virtue or any good moral standing, right? If there is anything praiseworthy, anything that would be worthy of praise, he goes on and he says, look, I want you to meditate on it. I want you to think on these things. I want these things to be stirring in your head. You know, in your mind, I want these things, these good things to be stirring in your mind. And there's reason for it. There's reason for it. You know, we often talk about, as Christians, we often get into talking about the heart and the soul a lot. But the mind is as relevant factor into our Christian life as those are. Matter of fact, Jesus would say, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The mind is very important. What we're thinking about is very important. I think the mind has a big influence on the heart and on the soul. It has a tendency of stirring us up in such a way that we could go in a negative direction or a positive direction. And so it's very important that we get our minds right with the Lord, that we're thinking on the right things. I would encourage you to take verse 8 there and just do a little study on yourself and say, what are those things that are true in my life? What are those truths in my life? What are those things that are upright? What are those things that are pure? And so forth. Acceptable to the Lord. Romans 12, verse 2. Paul would again address the Romans there, and he would say, and do not be conformed to this world. And, you know, just an encouragement here. Don't allow the world to dictate what goes on in your life. But be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The mind was very important. The renewing of the mind. Constant renewing. Renewing. That you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, if our minds aren't renewed, we have an issue with determining good, acceptable, goodwill of the Lord. Let's face it, our minds, when we go into the world, we can get polluted, right? Because there's a lot of opinions out there, right? And people can stir us up in a sense in the wrong way. So it's important from a Christian standpoint that we come to the Lord frequently as possible, that we come to Him to renew our minds, to get the trash out of there. And we got to be careful as well, as we don't add to the pollution, right? that we don't multiply the pollution there in our lives. That our minds don't become dirty and impure with what we listen to, what we watch, right? It's very important to guard our minds. I like what it says in verse 7 there. It says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Jesus Christ." So we need the peace of God in our lives to guard our hearts, to guard our minds. But we should make it a purpose to take in good food for our minds. What kind of music are we listening to? What kind of news programs are we listening to? You know, there's a lot of trash news programs on there, right? You listen to some of these guys, they got egos that match the, you know, what was the World Trade Center towers, you know? I mean, they're so big, and there's so many egos and opinions and just trash, you know? I mean, they would everything's doom and gloom, and you know, you feel yourself, all of a sudden, everybody thinks God's not in control. I mean, I hear some people talking in the church, even in this church, and it's like, not for nothing, but God is in control still, right? I understand what the Islamic community's doing. I understand everything that's coming across the borders is a concern, but God is in control. He's been from day one, right? And we got to trust Him. I would say, just take the dial and turn it. Take the off button and push it. Don't get the influence. Don't get the bad influences. Always this whole arguing business going on. Have you listened to some of the debates? The debates aren't debates. Debates are when two people get together and they reason together. That's a debate. They don't reason. There's no reasoning in this. It's just arguing back and forth. I'm right and you're wrong. I disagree with that and you're wrong. I disagree with that and you're wrong. It's not debating. It's not really a debate. It's an argument on national TV. Gets more ratings than the good shows. The good preachers that are on TV. Right? Some of the guys are good, by the way. Remember when Paul in Romans here is talking about the renewing of the mind, the previous verse says that we are living sacrifices. In order to be good living sacrifices, we must renew our minds. We must get rid of the trash that accumulates in our minds. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 through 5 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." This section obviously deals with spiritual warfare. But I think for us Christians, it identifies something here that we should be doing, that we should be managing our thoughts, bringing every thought captive. Is that thought a good thought? Why? Because we want to obey Christ. Our purpose is to obey Christ, right? See, this is a conflict within that we have control of. We have control whether we're going to allow that thing to be in our minds or not. It's our responsibility. Take it captive. Bring it into captivity, every thought. Does this thought obey Christ? If it doesn't, repent. And let's get rid of them thoughts. You know? Turn them over to... Is it hard to get rid of? Absolutely. We were talking the other day, you know, sometimes when you get a visual of something, it is terrible. Karen was so disgusted the other day. She was going through some of her emails got clogged up, and she was like going through, matter of fact, it was the prayer chain that people send her prayers for. She gets it forwarded to her Gmail. And so she got this message saying that it was filled. Her other email was filled. So she had to go clean it out. She went to clean it out, and all this pornography was in there. You know what that does to a guy's mind? And I know it does to the ladies too. When you open up a picture, whether you mean it or not, you remember it. Right? A picture says 1,000 words, they say. What also stagnates them? It also messes and pollutes up the mind, right? Is it hard to erase? Absolutely. Visuals are hard to erase. We got to get with the Lord. We, you know, even if it wasn't our doing, if it wasn't our fault, there's something there now to ponder on. And the mind loves to ponder on it. Lord, take this from my mind. It's necessary. Because pornography breaks up homes. Pornography breaks up marriages. Breaks up families. Destroys relationships. And most of all, it comes between us and our God. It's a terrible thing. We've seen the effects that it's had on people. But we gotta manage our minds. We gotta manage them to a point that we know God is in control and that He is able to erase. Right? He has the power to erase. He has the passwords to erase. Right? And He gives us understanding of how to avoid allowing that stuff to come in. Right? Whether it be, you know, a computer that's able to discern that message is no good, delete it before we even see it. I don't know. But God has a way of allowing us to do that stuff so that we can stay outside of all that nastiness that can destroy our minds. The mind here was to think about how glorious and wonderful our God is. Yet we've taken things and we've stuck in our minds in His place. We've said, God, we don't need You in our minds. We don't need to be thinking about You because we've got this special thing in our minds, and we really need to get rid of them things that aren't pure, that aren't consistent with what Paul would tell the people at Philippi in verse 8 there. And ultimately, we want to obey our God. We want to obey Christ. And this shouldn't be confused. This shouldn't be confused with self-righteousness, getting rid of all this crud. This should only direct people to holiness, right? Self-righteousness is not holiness. Self-righteousness is saying, I am better than everybody else and I can withstand all, you know, I can withstand from being involved in all this sin. I'm better than everybody. This is saying, I want to be in a perfect relationship with Christ. I want to obey Him. I want to seek holiness. You know, I shared, I think, Wednesday night a while back here that I heard a guy on the radio. He said that, and he qualified it. He said, the guy that was interviewing him said, you said in a statement or in your book that the church spends too much time on salvation, on professing salvation, you know, getting people saved in a sense, you know, wanting people saved. what you have. He said, can you explain that? And the guy said, yes, what I mean is that salvation is very important, obviously. But holiness is too. We're so concerned about saving people that the holiness of the church is in jeopardy. That we don't aim at getting people holy. I mean, wasn't that Paul's aim here? Philippi, folks, I want you holy. That's why I don't want you arguing. I want you holy. That's why I give you verse 8. I want to see you holy. I want to see you living in a wonderful relationship, pure, genuine relationship with God. That you live and you walk with Him. And you walk in harmony with Him. I want to see that, Paul says. Verse 9. And the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, do these, and the Lord of peace will be with you. So I think he gives us some simple applications that are very much spelled out here in the scripture, but the things in which you have learned. And it's certainly true is that theoretically when, as Christians, right, we come in to church or we come into a Bible study and we learn truths about the Bible and stuff, and that's wonderful, you know. We should know the truth of the Bible. But Paul just didn't want them to learn, right? He just didn't want them to be puffed up in that, but he also wanted them to receive it. He wanted them to take it in to their own self. It wasn't just Paul's words. It wasn't just the pastor's words saying this. He wanted them to say, you know what, I own this. I own this. What Scripture says, what is true here, I own this. I receive this for myself. And then he says, and you heard it. And you heard it. And it wasn't, he's saying, look it. You weren't deaf. You heard the words. You learned them, you received them, and you heard them. Meaning you understood them. You understood exactly what that teaching was. And then you saw it. And Paul certainly gave the example to them, right? And I think the one that we've referred to in the past in Acts chapter 16, I wanted to just read through that briefly, but this is what the church of Philippi saw in Paul's life there, and it impacted them, right? In verse 25, here he sits in jail, right? And it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas was praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They were listening to them. They were paying attention to them. They were seeing them. Suddenly there was an earthquake so that the foundation of the prison were shaking. The foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, waking from the sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposed the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. I like that. He said, here we are. We're here because of you. We want you to be saved. That's why we're here. We want you to be strengthened. We want your family to see God. That's why we're here. The natural man would have darted out the door, right? Silas and Paul would have been gone. But the spiritual man said, I'm staying here because I want this man to see God. Don't worry. Do no harm for yourself, for we are all here. And he called from a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." God makes it so simple, doesn't He? The truth is simple. Man complicates things, but the truth of God is simple. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them to that same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his household were baptized. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Wow. What a testimony for the Lord. How exciting for Paul that he obeyed God. That he would obey God, and him and Silas would sit there, and this man would come forward and get saved. And not only that, but it would lead to the salvation of his family. How great is it that we would stay put for the Lord? That people would see our lives and that they would think, "Wow, Paul, remember when Paul was in prison? Remember how he did this selfless act, him and Silas, and they were just praising God, and all the prison doors opened, and they just sat there and they waited for that prison guard to come in so that they could share the gospel with them. That's what we want to do. That's what we want to be like. We want to be like that." So they saw how he handled tough situations. This wasn't easy. He was locked up. Freedom was in sight for Paul and Silas. But they were concerned about somebody's soul. And it influenced the church there at Philippi. You know, of course, we've seen this slogan, right? That we have seen from TV commercials and whatnot, "Just Do It" from Nike. I think Paul came up with this and Nike stole it and they owe him some royalties. But really, you know, Paul would say to him, "Look, you've learned it, you've received it, you've heard it, you saw it, and now just do it. The pew sitting is over, folks. It's time to get serious." Right? It's time to get serious. There's souls to be saved. It's time to get serious. And I think for our church, it's as small as it might be, it's time to get serious. And he finishes up that verse, "And the God of peace will be with you." Certainly, we desire God's peace. But more than that, I think we desire the God of peace. He said, He will be with you. He will be with you through the worries. He will be with you through the arguments, you know, the disagreements. He will be with you when times are tough. He'll be with you. Verse 10, he says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that at last you care for me. Your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." And of course, in verse 25 of chapter 2, we see Epaphroditus there bringing to, was sent from them to provide for Paul. here Paul is in prison in Rome, and as we talked before, you know, a lot of the times the prisoners weren't fed unless somebody brought them food. And that is probably what happened, is that, hey, they brought him something for the need of his flesh. But as we know, Paul really was so intimate with Christ that his physical wasn't necessarily what he was worried about. He was more concerned about how he stood spiritually to fulfill that need. And I'm sure Epaphroditus there was an encouragement to Paul as he came across and would visit there with Paul. But now Paul leads into something that he thought was even more than the physical needs, but from the spiritual needs, what was more needed, or the real need for the people here, was just a contentment in the faith. Contentment in the faith. And if you remember in 1 Timothy, when he was writing that letter to his son there, right, in the faith, he would say, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." That's 1 Timothy 6:6, if you can't read that. Like we talked before, certainly Paul would encourage the Christian to live godly lives, right? He wanted them to live godly lives. However, he also emphasized here that this vitamin supplement here of contentment was necessary if joy was going to be fulfilled, right, in a believer's life. And so he said, look at godliness with contentment. That's great joy. If we can get to that contentment part, well, easy for you to say, Paul. He said, no, it wasn't easy for me to say. Look at verse 11. It says, "Now, not that I speak in regard to need, that I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content." Paul didn't come out of the womb saying, "I am content." Right? "I have the gift of contentment." It's a learned process. It didn't come easy and naturally for Paul, and it certainly won't come naturally and easy for us. It is something that we have to learn. And how do we learn this? Well, I think he goes on to speak about that. He says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everything, and in everything I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He learned this through life's journey, right? He learned it through the good. He learned it through the bad. He learned it through the ugly, right? He said, "I know how to be abased." We've seen Paul as he was on his road to Damascus, his conversion, how he was saved, how he was abased. We see his stoning, right? Left for dead. But he knew, see, it's one thing to be abased, and then it's one thing to know, to have the outlook that, hey, God is going to lift me up out of here because He's in control. I'm content with my position, but I know God is in control. He's going to lift me out of here. Many people, when it comes to want or afflictions, their complaints are loud and frequent. And they soon, after a while, lose all patience with God. They get to a point where they're like, "Why me, Lord? Why this?" Right? And you know, as I was studying this week and seeing us go through Joshua 7 there, here's Joshua, right? God tells him to take Israel across the Jordan. By faith, they put the priest put their foot on the water, and the water is pushed away there, backed up in a heap. They cross over the Jordan. They get on the other side of the Jordan. Joshua has an encounter with the Lord, and the Lord says to him, "Look, I want you to take Jericho, but it's going to be my way." "Fine," Joshua says, "I'll do it your way." So he listens to the Lord, and they march around the city, and the walls fall down, and the Lord gets the victory. Moving on, right? Chapter 7. No prayer involved. But Joshua says, "Hey, let's send a couple spies into the land and we'll see what's in Ai." So they go to Ai and they look at Ai and "Doesn't look too bad to me. I think we can handle this." Comes back and Joshua sends part of an army in there and they get defeated. Now we know the reason for the defeat was that there was sin in the camp from Achan. But there's an important ingredient missing from Joshua's life here, is that he didn't pray, number one. And then there's this big complaint in verse 7 of chapter 7 of Joshua. It reads like this. It says, "Why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all?" This is Joshua speaking to the Lord. "To deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us." When God brings you into a hard time, He's not bringing you there to destroy you, number one. But Joshua gets almost ingrained, this has been ingrained in him too since, you know, they came across, right? This is all familiar territory to the Lord. "I've heard this before. I've heard this from my people before." And then the next thing he says, "Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan." See, if we go back onto the other side of the Jordan, the reason why they didn't stay on the other side of the Jordan wasn't because they were discontent. It was because they were walking by faith at that point. Where they were now, Joshua should be discontent because there's sin in their camp. He shouldn't be discontent with the Lord. He should be discontent with Israel. God wants us to be discontent in our sin. He wants us to be uncomfortable in our sin. But see, our sin drives us to discontentment. Why did Achan sin? He was discontent with what he had. He went in, when they went into Jericho, see, he stole out the silver and the gold and the garments and stuff that he didn't have. God hadn't provided him. And he was discontent with what God had given him. And that contentment led to the defeat of Israel eventually. Paul would go on to say, back in Philippians, "I know how to abound." Many people think that they know how to abound, but really Paul did. You know, one of the things that we have to ask ourselves is, how do we handle success? When the Lord blesses us, how do we handle it? Some people handle it with their pockets get tight, you know, they don't give as much. Believe it or not, the richer you are, the less you give, percentage-wise, just because you're looking for the next opportunity. I mean, that's statistically how it goes. The less you have, the more you give, percentage-wise. In general speaking, it's a challenge for us. One of the examples here, Alexander the Great, right? The conqueror that that conquered the world, the known world at the time. They said at age 35 he had conquered as much as he could. He sat back and was thoroughly depressed, because what else is there? And he fell into drunkenness, and some reports say that he may have even committed suicide. Why? Because he couldn't handle the aboundingness. He couldn't handle to abound. He didn't know what to do with it. After it was just one more. There's got to be something more, right? There's got to be something more. But Paul said, I know how to abound. I know how to handle success. You know how I handle it? I'm content in the Lord always, right? I'm content whether I abound or whether I abase. It's important that we stand on that same ground. I mean, you probably heard it before. Only if I could win the lottery, only if I had $1 million, then I'd be content. That doesn't draw contentment. Having more money doesn't draw contentment. Matter of fact, having more money probably draws you more in debt to the world. More problems, right? I just heard, I don't know if anybody's familiar with, I'm trying to think of his name, the guy that used to play with Michael Jordan there, Pippen. Do you remember his first name? Scottie Pippen, yeah. Just sold his $4 million jet because he needed the money. He's broke. Right? I mean, you can have millions and be broke. I'd rather abound in the Lord. I'd rather trust in Him, be content in Him. Because abounding in the worldly things doesn't guarantee that we'll ever be content. Contentment only happens when we trust in the Lord and say, hey, He's in control. So verse 13 here, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is how often this verse is portrayed. It portrays a Christian that is just a superhero kind of Christian. You know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's really, you know, so many times you see this verse and it's like so out of context. What people are saying is, well, I can do all things. Right? I have the ability here to do all things. And that's not what it's saying. It's really, Paul's talking about the ability to be content. Right? We got to keep it in a context here. The context is contentment. And as you're in that contentment, don't you worry, right? Going back to verse 5 and 6, verse 6 there, be anxious for nothing. But in the midst of it, don't you worry. You're content. Christ can do all things. That is a solid truth. But don't use it out of context where all of a sudden you're a superhero Christian here. And but through this contentment, to achieve this contentment, he needs really the strength of Jesus, right? Strength of Jesus Christ to do this as we do. And then Paul caps it off as he had started in verse 10. He caps it off in 14. It says, nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. He wanted to commend them for being generous to him, to sending Epaphroditus to help him in his physical needs. But he also wanted to encourage him, even if that didn't happen, he was still going to be content in the Lord. He still needed to be content in the Lord. There's so many things nowadays that drag our contentment down. You know? As a pastor, I look out and I think, don't more people want to come to hear the word? And it's easy for me to say, Lord, I'm not content with what you have for me. But is he in control? He's in control. Lord, I don't know. I don't know if I'm content in my job. It's stressful. It's hard. It's difficult. But is God in control? God's in control. Lord, in my sickness, I'm not content in being sick. But God's got you right where He wants you. Because it's your opportunity to shine, see? It's your opportunity to share the Lord with somebody. I was reminded this week about Ed Gaines, pastor out in Cincinnati that passed away, I don't know, 3-4 years ago now. He had, I was reminded of him because I was working over at the hospital in a dialysis center there, and people were, I was telling Crystal I didn't faint, but people were getting their treatments done. And I was reminded of him this week. Interesting enough that this was the text, right? Because back when Ed was first diagnosed or said, you know, you got kidney problems, you need to go through dialysis treatment. Usually dialysis treatment is only good for a short period of time, maybe 5 years, 5-6 years. And then that person has to get a new kidney. And he got to year 5 or year 6, and his sister said, I want to give you my kidney. And so they started arranging for her to give the kidney, and the Lord told them, no. And that's a hard thing to swallow. He told them no. And you know, that a lot of people go, are you crazy? You don't want your sister's kidney so that you can live? He said, no, the Lord told me that I will have more opportunities to share the gospel if I don't have the kidney. He said, so he was having treatments about every 2 to 3 days. And he did it for 22 years, I think, which is abnormal, right? He said, look it, I've got doctors, I've got nurses, I've got patients, and they, for 4 hours, have to listen to me. 4 hours. And there's no windows that they can fall out of. Right? Suffering sometimes is a blessing to others. God has put you in a position of blessing for somebody else, perhaps. And it needs to be for the kingdom. We are content because we trust that He is in control. And we are content so that we obey what He has asked us to do. So we hear His voice, right? So we learn from Him. And so we see from Him. And we move, right? Contentment is important. If our minds are messed up and we're telling ourselves these stories about why is this person better off than I, we're missing it. We're missing the opportunity that God has placed within our grasp to serve Him in that way.